And it's so true. Our church has been built on prayer. And so we'd love for you to join us if you've never done that. Got good ideas there. Maybe you and your family can do an hour. Maybe you and your friends or life group can do an hour together. Lots of different ways of doing that. And it'll make a huge, huge difference. You know, I'm grateful our nation stops to honor Martin Luther King Jr. every year. And I just want to say, if you've ever wondered if you or other people from other races will be fully embraced and loved and accepted in this church, RCC, let me just say right now, wonder no more, because this church is for everyone. Amen? This church is for everyone. You're absolutely welcome here. And around here, the only color that matters to us is red. Red is represents the blood of Jesus Christ that transcends skin color and binds us all together as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And we're a family here, from different backgrounds and races and languages, and you may be sitting next to someone from a Democrat Party descent or Republican Party descent, or they just like to party descent. I mean, we've got all kinds of people in the room. And what binds us together is Jesus Christ. And the greatest way, I think, for us to honor Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and ultimately Jesus is to do what Jesus told us, and that is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. I love what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said when he said, I've decided to stick with loving your neighbor. He said, because hate is too great of a burden to bear. Amen. So let's go to God in prayer right now as we launch into this. God, I'm thankful that we can take time as a nation to take time to honor the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And Lord, we're thankful for the values that he stood for and so many that were with him stood for, because they're your values. They're your dream. Thank you, Father, that you create all people equal. And Lord, as a church, may we fight for that. And may we bring light into the world that needs hope right now. And may there be a difference about the way we relate to one another. And may there be a kindness in our spirit and in our words, so the world will see that we are a people who are based on your love. Lord, we do all this for your sake and your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. The whole church said, amen. Because of that, we are always on a mission to be a blessing to other people, because what Jesus has done in our life. And one of those is the Salmon Foundation, who we have partnered with to grow RCC. They also help us with our loans so we can have facilities, so we can keep growing. They actually connected me with RCC a number of years ago. The Salmon Foundation has never done a golf tournament, and they're going to have their very first golf tournament, guess where? Right here in Fleming Island in Eagle Harbor. A lot of pressure, all right? So, you know, they're asking us, can you help us raise money for Ukrainian refugees? One person they're helping is a gentleman who was trying to leave Ukraine and go into Poland. And on his way in, they ran across some Russian troops, and the Russian troops, for really no reason at all, decided to kill them all. It killed his whole family, and it shot him through his cat. He was carrying a cat. Shot went through the cat, went into his shoulder. He laid down like he was dead. When the Russian troops left, he then obviously got his bearings back among them and saw that his whole family was killed. And then went to Poland, and he's part of a church that we are partnered with through the Salmon Foundation in Poland. And so we're trying to raise money so we can continue to fund the churches there so they can be a blessing to all these Ukrainian refugees who are coming in to their community, but also in Ukraine as well. So we're having a golf tournament, and if you've ever seen a golf ball before, we'd love to have you play, all right? So we're trying to get 56 golfers, and it's actually a really fair deal. You're going to get a great swag bag, a lot of different treats and prizes, a great dinner right there at Eagle Harbor. And if you get a hole-in-one, you get a Tesla. That's pretty good. Some of you are like, I don't need a Tesla. I bet your spouse would take it, all right? So go ahead and sign up. It's really easy. You just go to riverchristian.church. That's our website, riverchristian.church. Then put a /golf-tournament. Just go to our website. And you go to golf-tournament, and you can register there by yourself, or you can get a team. So if you don't have clubs or whatever, let us know. We'll get you clubs. And you're going to support a great cause, all right? And so once again, we're trying to be a blessing. Because our mission here at RCC is simply this, and it comes out of what Jesus told us in the Bible. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. Say that with me. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. One more time. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples, rawhide, right? Let's go. Now, Today we're going to focus on the trained believers part, because if we're going to be trained, we have to do this with one another. We have to do it in community. Now, let's go ahead and kind of find out a little bit about our community right now. How many of you, all right, moment of honesty, how many of you last night, when we were down 27 points, you gave up, you turned it off, you went to sleep? Raise your hand if that's you, all right, just thank you for being honest, all right? How many of you really love Jesus and you watched the whole game, all right? How many of you guys love Jesus, you watched the whole game, all right? So we know who's saved, and okay, anyway. But it's so easy, right, to give up on people. Let's just be honest. Those of us who watched it all, we thought about giving it up, right? It's just so hard to stay committed to people, especially when they let us down by four interceptions before halftime. And that's pretty big bummer, right? And people let us down all the time, and so we kind of get used to it. So we kind of leave community a lot, if we're honest, because, people are a pain because they let us down. I never forget, there was a man who went on a business trip, and he heard his business partner call his spouse, and he was on the phone with her and tell how much he loved her, and they were having a connection. He's sitting there going, I need to do that with my own wife. I need to somehow connect with her more. And so he landed in his hometown, went to get some flowers, and then he went to get some chocolate, and then he got a brand new shirt, bought a brand new shirt. And then instead of pulling into the garage and walking the house, he parked in the driveway, and then he walks up to the front door. He knocks on the front door, and then his wife opens the door, and there he is smiling. He's got his chocolates, he's got his flowers, and, he's got his new shirt on. He just says to her, "I love you so much." And then she looked at him, and she just started bawling. She just starts crying. He's like, "What's wrong?" She says, Your son today broke his arm at school, and then on my way to go pick him up, I got in a wreck, and then all of a sudden, I finally get home from all that, and then I found out the basement's flooded because the washing machine had a leak, and then after all that, you come home drunk. Life would be so much easier if we had to deal with people, right? People let us down. We're used to it. But Jesus told us in two verses in John chapter 13, when he washed the disciples' feet, he says two verses that launched this movement as part of our mission to train believers in this, in a covenant, in a context like this. Verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as what?" Read it with me. "I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you what? Love one another." Here's the deal. You must get serious about anothering if you're going to be serious about Jesus. You have to get serious about anothering, doing life together with others in Jesus Christ, if you're serious about Jesus. The golden rule says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Jesus gives like the platinum rule. He ups it a notch, and he says, do unto others as I, Jesus, have done unto you. What's implied through this is you do life in community. You can't do Jesus by yourself. Jesus taught us that following him is a corporate undertaking. And by the way, he did not pull a bait and switch. He didn't say, now that you're following me, I forgot to tell you, you're going to have to do this with others. Now, I'm sorry to tell you that on the front end. No, he didn't pull a bait and switch. In fact, scripture says this in 1 John. It says, for this is a message you heard from the wind, from the beginning. From the very beginning, you should love one another. The very first thing we should hear about when it comes to Jesus, the very first thing you were taught when you accepted Jesus from the beginning, this is Christianity 101, love one another. The phrase there, one another, appears 90 times in the New Testament. And 35 times it has a verb with it, like love one another, serve one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, support one another. It has all these different one another's, these verbs that are tied with it. Because here's the thing, you cannot take one another lightly if Jesus carries any weight in your life. Now, there's a lack of love in our world, wouldn't you agree? But there's not a lack of definitions of love. If you listen to the movies and the stories that we tell and even the songs that we sing, you'll hear the definition from the world of love. And by the way, Jesus uses a completely different dictionary from the world. The world bases their love mostly off talk. But anothering is walk. Here's what Jesus says, or scripture says about this whole loving one another. Let us not love with words or speech, but with what? With actions. With actions and truth. It's more of an action. And the more you use this action, the more you use this muscle, the stronger it gets. In our culture, love is more about feeling. I would say it's not about feeling. It's just like falling. Like I'm mind my own business. All of a sudden, boom, I just fell in love. I just saw her. The moon was right. You know, all of a sudden I fell in love. And you know, see, we almost say like, I can't control it. Like love's uncontrollable. I just fell in love. But if you can fall in love, guess what? You can fall out of love like that. In fact, you've heard people say when they end a marriage, there's a phrase that goes something like this, I just don't love them anymore. See, I fell in love, and all of a sudden, I can't control, I'm out of love. You know, 30 years later, and 20 pounds, and 3 kids, and bills, and wear and tear, I just don't love them anymore. And I'm not a good counselor. Like, for the life of me, I don't know why anybody would ever come to me for counseling. Because I'm just not very compassionate. Go talk to my wife. I tell people, it's not about feeling, it's about willing. Like, here's the thing. My actions should be determined by a decision, not by a feeling. My feelings will follow my decisions. But we live in a world that wants you to follow your feelings. And I'm going to tell you right now, if I followed my feelings, I'd be in jail in 10 minutes from right now. I follow a decision. I will, because Jesus has control of my life. Saying that I don't love them anymore is a sloppy, cowardly way to escape your responsibility as a disciple of Jesus. I remember when our kids were young, we have 3, we had a girl and 2 boys, and they would wake us up way too often. At 2 a.m., somewhere around there, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, right when you're in the sweet spot of sleep. You know, you're in Mr. Sandman or in the clouds somewhere. It's just going great. And all of a sudden, you feel a little tap on your shoulder, and you would know subconsciously what this is. You try to ignore it, and you feel it again. I didn't feel like waking up. I didn't feel like dealing with it. So the question is, what does love require in that moment when you're in heavy sleep and your little one's trying to wake you up? Well, here's what I would do. I'd roll over and say, hey, Rachel, can you get up and take care of this? Because I'm all about anothering people, right? Never forget hearing about a woman who's teaching her class about fractions. And she looks at a kid named Jimmy. She says, Jimmy, you have 6 people in your family. He says, yeah. Okay, Jimmy, so what percentage of the pie would you get? If you have a pie and you cut it, what percentage of the pie would you get from your mom? And Jimmy said, 1/5. So, Jimmy, you have 6 people in your family. What percentage of the pie would you get? He said, 1/5. She says, Jimmy, I don't think you understand fractions. And Jimmy says, no, you don't understand my mom. She would say she didn't want any. That's what love does. Like, love wills itself to do what love requires. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says this, go after, it's not a feeling, it's a decision, go after a life of love. Your feelings will catch up with your decisions. But you have to decide first. See, Jesus went to the cross not because he felt like it. He made a decision. He willed himself because he wanted to please God, and he loves you beyond what you could ever comprehend. People are always, though, let's be honest about ourselves, we're always tempted to drift towards a lightweight loving until you decide otherwise. Here's another thing about anothering. Here's the first thing. Anothering is commitment. Anothering is commitment. You know, our culture makes love, like everything else in our culture, disposable. But anothering is love over the long haul. Love is a lifestyle. Our world wants to treat love like a hobby, but anothering is a lifestyle. Here's what scripture says, Peter says, most of all, continue to show deep love for each other, most of all. Here's 1 John says, if we keep on loving others, we will stay one in our hearts with God, because anybody can love anyone for a moment, but Jesus is calling us to a tougher love than that. So you have to make a decision to love like this, but to fully get there, you have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because anothering is not natural, not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about with us. And let me just tell you, church is the perfect context to practice your one anothering on. In fact, I would take it up a notch and tell you to be in life group. Because life group, that's really where we really get FaceTime. We really get deep in our relationships. And I encourage you to be in one of those. That's where we train believers in our life groups, in our ministries. And if you are not in one or you're interested in maybe checking out another one, go to our life group table out there in the atrium. You'll see it out there in the corner. Pastor Anthony's there. He would love to talk to you. He has a gift for you, all right? So if you don't go for any other reason, just go for the gift. But we love to talk to you about life groups because that's where we really practice our anothering on. That's where we support one another and we inspire one another. And let me just be honest with you real quick, and that is, here's the last thing sometimes what happens. Let me be honest. At church, there are people, being honest, that drive me nuts, and I get to practice anothering on. And I drive them nuts. They practice anothering on me as well. The last thing I need to do or you need to do when we get aggravated with someone at church is take our ball and go find another church. Because how in the world are you going to grow in your one anothering if you don't have people in your life that you're really going to have to pour some grace on? That's where it happens when there's a rub, and then that's where a decision is really made. I'm going to love you in spite of our difficulty. Because one anothering is our highest calling, but I'd say this, it is our greatest witness. There's a man named Max Licato, who's a pastor in Texas, and he has a gentleman who goes to this church named David Robinson. David Robinson's a Hall of Fame basketball player for the San Antonio Spurs and also a devout Christian. A number of years ago, he invited Max Licato to officiate a ceremony in Hawaii with also 10 other of David's teammates from the Spurs to come there, officiate a ceremony that was a renewing of his vows. David's renewing of his vows to his wife, Valerie. So they're there in beautiful Hawaii, watching this renewal of vows service. And there's David, and there's his wife, Valerie. And there's all these San Antonio Spurs. And there's Max Licato right there, officiating this ceremony. It's beautiful. It's awesome. They all got paid. All this got funded because David wanted them there. They didn't have to pay a dime. But then it even took a bigger notch. When David Robinson got on his knees, which would still make him taller than me, by the way. He got on his knees. And he looks at his three boys. He looks at David Jr. He looks at Justin. He looks at Corey. And he says to his three boys, "I will never leave your mother. And I want you three boys to know you will always have a dad." And if you know anyone who's staying committed to that long haul commitment in the name of Jesus, you need to thank them. Also, if anyone needs a pastor to go to Hawaii to do a recommitment service, I want you to know I'm available because I'm all about anothering. And I want to help you. So anothering is commitment. Anothering is non-negotiable. Jesus says, another command I give you, not another life choice or another preference or another, teaching. He says, another command. This is not an experiment. This is not a suggestion. He says, from the very beginning, the commandment is to love one another. And as we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. this week, I can't help but think of the story about a pastor who's preaching on not being prejudiced against a group of people. Love all people. And someone came to him after that service and said, "Pastor, I don't agree with you. I can't love those people." And the pastor says and asked, "Have you been baptized?" And the man said, "Yes." And the pastor says, "You can't talk like that." Now, why would the pastor say those words to him? Because when you accept Jesus as not just your Savior, but your Lord, you don't get to pick which of Jesus' commands you get to obey. You can't follow Jesus if you don't follow the love one another command. In fact, Romans says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt, he says, to love one another. And then he lists all these commands like do not murder and do not steal and do not commit adultery and do not covet. And whatever, look at this, and whatever other command there may be out there are all summed up in this one command. Read it with me, church. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's always right to love. It's always wrong not to love. And if you're wrong on love, you cannot be right with God. And all those commands hinge on this one teaching. In fact, Jesus was asked, what's the most important command of all? Well, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, and starting in verse 4, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all of your strength. But then he goes from loving God to the second command. Look at this. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is, look at this, church, there is what? Read it with me. No commandment greater. There's no commandment greater than these. But let's be honest, from Jesus' day until now, religious people have had a very disturbing capacity to focus on everything that God expects of them except the foundation at times, and that is to love one another. I mean, we will study on every question to the point that we will split relationships and split churches over disagreements when only two questions are going to be on the final, and here they are. Did you love God and did you love people? That's what's going to be on the final. And why do we have so many issues in relationships among believers and even churches? Because we don't keep the main thing the main thing. I remember being a young person, and I was with a pastor, and he was there for a gospel meeting. And I was a pretty young kid, and all of a sudden, the person who was kind of heading up the meeting, the gospel meeting, or out there in rural Alabama somewhere, he tells a racial joke, and they laugh. And then just a few hours later, we have the gospel meeting, and then we pat ourselves on the back because we're the church that does church right, unlike the church down the street, because we're the church that focuses on obedience. Now, how in the world can that kind of thinking exist? And I would just say this, beware of any type of religion that can make you feel clean while you treat other people like dirt. You have no greater obligation before God than your love one another obligation. And here's the thing. If you've been overwhelmed by the love of God, and you know if you have, if you've ever been overwhelmed by the love of God, you don't see loving people as obligation, you see it as a privilege. But most of the loving that we do, man, let's be honest, we love because we deem something lovable about you. Like, I love you because you bring me some joy, you bring me some happiness. Like, I weigh, you know, what kind of return will I get on this investment? And by the way, I want you to know something. Jesus is calling us to a deeper love than that. Jesus' love is unconditional. He does not love based on the return that he might get on his investment. And this is so different from the way that we love. Most people don't love like Jesus. Why? Because love is expensive. And we don't want to waste it on bad investments. And so we give a lot of thought on, you know, who am I going to love? Because love is costly. Because love costs something from me. So I spend it shrewdly, and you do too. And I just want you to know that Jesus is unimpressed with that kind of love. Jesus says these words, if you love only those who love you, look at this, read it with me, why should you get credit for that? Why should you get credit for loving those who just love you? Even sinners love those who love them. Jesus is saying this, don't think I'm impressed by the way you treat nice people. And let me just tell you a convicting statement. Many Christians never practice loving beyond what someone without the Holy Spirit can do. Let that sink in. That rarely people who claim to follow Jesus rarely practice a loving that goes beyond what someone who doesn't even have the Holy Spirit can do. Isn't it exhausting trying to figure out who to love? I mean, othering is costly. Isn't it tiring? You know, who's going to be a good investment for me? And I'm just going to take that burden off your shoulders today and just tell you this. Jesus says to you and me, love everyone. Love everybody. It doesn't matter who they are, love them. No discriminating is actually kind of liberating. Just love people without conditions, even if they don't appreciate it. And we love them because it pleases who? It pleases God. That's why I love them. We love without conditions because it models our convictions. But so often, Christians have fought over so many different things, the purity of the doctrine, or we try to use political institutions to bring about the agenda of the kingdom of God. Listen, Jesus did not tell us that using any of those things would make us known as his disciples. After he washed disciples' feet and right before he dies on the cross for your sins and my sins, he prays to his Father in heaven in John 17, and he says this, that all of them, Father, may be one. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that, here's why, read it with me, the world may believe that you have sent me. Somehow, Jesus believed that the connection that you and I have with one another communicates to the world who he is, like nothing else. Jesus didn't expect the world to recognize our doctrinal correctness. He knows that they don't know anything about moral holiness. He realized that they would recognize a stunning uniqueness in how we love each other. The world judges the church on things it has no business judging the church on. The world has no idea what doctrinal correctness is. The world doesn't know what moral holiness is. But Jesus gave the world the right to judge us in this one thing, this one area, and here it is. Do they love each other? Does that church love each other? One thing is for certain, they will notice how we uniquely love each other. The way we love one another is the way we proclaim to the world that Jesus is a Savior like no other. Amen? That's how we do it. So how are we doing? How are we doing? And how can you and how can we do better? I think about a guy named H.A. Ironside who tells a story about a guy named Bishop Potter. Bishop Potter is going to do a church event in Europe. He's got to take the transatlantic cruise. This is back in the day in the 1800s, and that's the way you would get back and forth between the Americas and Europe. And he's there, and he meets his roommate on the cruise for the very first time. And they're talking and they're getting to know each other and everything seems to be going just right. And finally, it's interesting because he basically says, he goes down and he meets the purser. The purser is the guy who keeps all your stuff. And he says to the purser after meeting his roommate, he says, I don't normally avail myself of this privilege, but can I store my belongings and my treasures and my watch and my valuables in the ship safe because I'm not too sure of the trustworthiness of my roommate. And the purser said to Bishop Potter, he said, Bishop, that would be just fine. In fact, your roommate just came to see me and said the same thing about you. Here's the thing, the gospel reminds us all that we're all, every single one of us is in desperate need of grace. See, anothering is based on a strong understanding of the gospel. An understanding that I'm no better than anybody else. Here's what scripture says. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says, church. Read it with me. Accept one another. Well, why in the world should I accept someone else? Well, just as Christ did what? Read it with me. Accepted you. By the way, I don't know why in the world Jesus accepted me, but he did. And I'm glad, so glad that grace is not fair. Why did he do all that? Why did he accept us? In order to bring praise to God. Church is always going to be filled with people of different convictions and people who have different, you know, skin color and different political persuasions and different viewpoints from different places, from different churches, from different cultures who see things differently in Scripture. But the gospel reminds us all that we have one thing in common, and here it is. We all desperately need grace. Amen? We all desperately need grace. And through the gospel, we're reminded that God is constantly pouring his love in on us, and therefore that love should flow out of us to all the people around us. And through the gospel, we're reminded that Jesus died for people, not for points of view. What gets the attention of the world is that our allegiance is to Jesus, and that has transcended all of our differences. A world that just can't seem to figure out how to do this whole reconciliation thing on any level notices a people who find a common allegiance in Christ that they can't find anywhere else. Our differences may be great, but our God is greater. Amen. One anothering always focuses on this, that our God, who sent his one and only Son to die on the cross, is so much bigger and greater than whatever you and I don't agree about. God's praise should be our ultimate purpose. I think about a family who came from a very, very conservative, legalistic church in a community. And they would speak about their convictions quite often. The church would. And this family was kind of the spearhead, you know, of basically letting everybody know they're wrong and they're the only ones right in that community. And so they didn't have a lot of good relationships with other Christians in their town. But one day, the wife is dying of cancer, of the couple I'm talking about. And then she started getting nethered on. She started getting loved on by all these people from these other churches that they didn't have good relationships with. They were bringing her flowers. They were bringing her food. They even cleaned her house. And her son was there when one of those couples from one of those other churches that they didn't always agree upon and didn't have good relationships with came and loved on them and just showed God's love to them and visited her, and they left. And then the son is sitting there and he's listening to his mom. His mom says to her husband, "You know, we never had a good relationship with those people because we didn't agree with them on a lot of things. But then," she says, "they have shown me so much love. And when you're dying," she said, "differences just don't seem to matter that much." And the son then said gently and profoundly, he says, "Mom, we're all dying. So why do they ever matter? Why would they ever matter anyway?" And then he heard his mom say to his dad, her husband, she said, "We have wasted a lot of time." I don't want any of you to say that on your deathbed. Life is too short to be short with anyone who loves Jesus. You want to impact the world? You love better than anybody else. Love is the only leverage that really matters. The world is looking for this type of love because nobody should do loving one another better than us. Amen? Because we're followers of Jesus. Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, these words pierced my heart. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of angels and tongues of men, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy that can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have what, church? Do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor," what he's saying is if I give money to orphanages and other buildings for poor people, but I don't love those people in those buildings, I don't love the children in those buildings, Paul is saying it doesn't matter. And then he says this, "And I give my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have what? Love. I gain nothing." If I die for taking a stand for Jesus, but I don't love the people who are killing me, and I don't love the people who witnessed my death, guess what? It doesn't matter. So Paul says this as he closes out that section. "So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, or what I do," read it with me, church, "I'm bankrupt without love." I'm bankrupt without love. There's a man who went to go see his uncle, who's a pastor. and it's on Easter. And if you've ever been to some of these churches that have Easter pageants on that Easter Sunday, and all of a sudden, you, at the end of it, you see Jesus, and he gives a great commission, which is where our mission statement comes out of, that we are to go and win people to Jesus. And he gives a great commission, and then the actor playing Jesus kind of sends up into the ceiling, you know, like Jesus is ascending up and returning back to the Father. And so the guys in the back, they start pulling the ropes after the Great Commission. The guy playing Jesus is now going up into the heavens. Like he's going up into the ceiling. The problem is, I don't know if there's WD-40 on the ropes, but all of a sudden the ropes started slipping from the guy's hands in the back. Next thing you know, you see Jesus coming back down. Like he's just coming down. And somehow they're able to stop him right before he hit the stage. And there he is, the actor playing Jesus, hovering above the stage by 2 or 3 feet. And you could tell his wheels are spinning. And then he says these words. He says, oh, one more thing. Love one another. And I believe that Jesus could come back before his final return, especially to American churches in 2023. I think that's exactly what he would tell us. Love one another. May the Spirit empower us so much that no one another's like we do. And I'm begging you, don't be tied up in knots over questions that aren't going to be on the final. Love God, love people. Let's make the main thing the main thing. And here's some Jesus math for you as we close. Anything minus love equals what? Say it with me. Equals what? Nothing. Anything minus love equals nothing. Will you stand with me? I think the hardest thing for us humans to understand and to get in our hearts and our minds and our soul is how much we're loved by God. Because how in the world am I going to love other people, especially people that look different and act different than I do, if I'm not overwhelmed by the love of God? And so my prayer over you is for you to understand probably the hardest thing for you to get, that God absolutely loves you, completely loves you. It says in Scripture, John says that I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I thought, well, that's pretty conceited that he keeps saying that about himself. But then it hit me the other day. You know what? I'm also the disciple whom Jesus loved. You are too. I'm going to walk around going, my name is Nathan. I'm the disciple. I'm one of the disciples whom Jesus loves. And I want to pray a prayer over you. And right now, I want you to just hear from God. I want you to just hear his words over you. And I pray that whatever shame and guilt you have going on right now, I pray that will just disappear. And for you to hear the truth of what God thinks of you. Will you close your eyes and bow your head right now and just listen to God's words over you? Here's what God has to say to you, church. How wonderful you are to me. No father could be more proud than I am of you. I knew you and loved you before you were ever even born. I chose to adopt you as my child. I entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. And I've called you into a life of purpose, not because of what you have done, but because of my will and my grace. I know you don't always think about me, but I never, never stop thinking about you. You're always on my mind and in my heart, and I want you to fully grasp how much I treasure, how much I value you. I love you completely. And there is nothing that you can do or say that would make me love you more than right now. And there is nothing that you can do or say that would make me love you less than right now. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you. Father, I pray right now for anything that's stopping us from hearing that and believing that and allowing that to penetrate the core of our soul. I allow that just to be called out and cast out in the name of Jesus. Lord, we can't love people until we understand how much you love us. And Lord, I pray right now that your love, as it says in Scripture, Christ's love compels us to be reconciled to you. So Lord, right now, many of us have never received that love. May we do that right now. May we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is my Lord, he is my Savior. And Lord, right now, I'm praying for those of us who need to take that step will take that step right now, receive that love, and to follow Jesus the rest of our day so we can love others supernaturally. Also, Lord, I pray for those who have received it, who do believe it, Lord, that they will be unleashed into this community and into the world and into their homes right now to make an eternal difference that will last forever. And may you get the glory. Lord, thank you so much for loving us beyond anything we could ever comprehend. And we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Can we give God the praise for his love over us today? Man, we don't deserve it, but he gives it. So church, if we can pray for you, our prayer team is up here. Come up here right now. Maybe you will receive that love and say, you know what, I need to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you need something you want to pray about. Maybe you want to give a praise. Whatever it is, why don't you come right now as we worship the one who loves us completely. Let's give him glory, church.